Well, if you have your Bibles with you there tonight, we're going to turn to a few different portions of Scripture. Just want to read a few different verses. The first verses that we want to look at are in the book of Proverbs. And then we'll be turning over to Matthew chapter 11. And then just after that, John chapter 15. And we're going to look at these verses together. So let's turn together, please, first of all, to Proverbs. And it's chapter 17, just one verse in chapter 17, and then another verse in chapter 18, and then we'll be turning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. So it's Proverbs, in chapter 17, and it's also the verse number 17. And it says very simply, in Proverbs 17, verse 17, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." And then Proverbs 18, verse 24. Proverbs 18, verse 24. "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Now just keep your finger in Proverbs or put a marker in there. And let's turn over now to Matthew chapter 11. And we'll read from verse 16 down to verse 19. Of Matthew chapter 11. Lord Jesus Christ is speaking and he says, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking and ye say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children." And then lastly, turning to John chapter 15, and we'll read from verse 12 down to verse 14 of John chapter 15. Verse number 12, again the Saviour is the speaker, and he says in John 15 verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it unto you." And we'll end our reading there at verse 16. And we know that this is God's word, it's God's truth, and we trust and pray that the Lord will bless it even to every heart. Let's just have a word of prayer together and pray that God will speak to all of our hearts. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee so much for the lovely hymns that we've been singing tonight. We thank thee, O God, that indeed there is not a friend like the lowly Jesus. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. And O God, tonight I pray that thy people, thy children, will be encouraged as we consider what thy word has to say. And Father, pray especially, Lord, for many, Lord, tonight around the world, and Lord, many of our family members, Lord, maybe even some in this meeting that are not saved. Father, speak to hearts, we pray, and draw them to this one who is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. For Christ's sake, we pray, and for his glory. Amen. You know, I remember as a young boy, my father often saying to me, and my grandparents as well for that matter, saying that good friends are hard to come by. And you know, I'm sure tonight as we grow older, we all come to realize that indeed that is very, very true. Good friends are hard to come by. And I think we ought to be very thankful for what friends we do have. If you've got one or perhaps two, the people that we could really call close friends, that we could indeed bear our very souls to, if we've got a friend like that tonight, well, we ought to be very, very thankful. But you know, there is a friend that the Bible speaks of. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we were singing that lovely hymn written by a man by the name of Joseph Scriven. What a friend we have in Jesus. You know, Joseph Scriven grew up not far from Crossgar. In fact, he grew up in the town of Banbridge. He was educated at Trinity College, and it seemed that up until his early 20s, he was a man that had so much potential, all of life lying ahead of him. In fact, he got engaged to be married. Of course, very excited about that. And on the very eve, in fact, of his wedding, that girl that he was engaged to and was so looking forward to spending the rest of his life with was tragically drowned just the very night before he was about to get married to her. Heartbroken, it seemed that there was no hope for him, but it was indeed that incident, in fact, that led to him finding Jesus Christ as his Saviour and Lord. It was the purpose of Joseph Scriven's heart that he would leave Northern Ireland and go out to Canada and try and set up home there and perhaps enjoy some more prosperity and try and get away from the tragedies that he'd already experienced in his homeland. And 2 months into his journey to Canada, Joseph Scriven again fell into depression and fell very, very ill and had to return back to his homeland after 2 months of ill health. However, he was purposed in heart that he would go to Canada, and again 2 years later, Joseph Scriven went off to Canada and set up home in a little place called Port Hope. And it's in Port Hope that the Reverend Reggie Cranson ministers God's Word in Port Hope Free Presbyterian Church. And while in Port Hope again, Joseph Scriven got a job as being a tutor and began to tutor a famous military leader's children. And it seemed that all was going well for him and things were taking a turn for the better. And he got engaged once more and fell in love with a young girl and purposed in his heart that he would marry her. But again, just prior to the wedding, that girl fell ill. And tragically, she died as well. And from that point on, Joseph Scriven just fell into deep, deep depression. He felt that he wasn't a very gifted man. He couldn't preach. But he felt that he could do something to help others that were downcast as well. And so in that little town of Port Hope, Joseph Scriven became known as the Good Samaritan. He sought to help those that were downcast, those that were in tremendous need, and often he would have given away his food, perhaps some money to help the poor, and even given the very clothes off his back to clothe those that had no clothes of their own. Later in life, Joseph Scriven's mother fell very, very sick. And Joseph Scriven had been given a tremendous gift of the Lord to write hymns and poetry. And so as he thought about his sick mother who was confined to a hospital bed, he thought he would write her a poem. And through the experience of his own life and the tragedies and the illnesses that had been brought his way, Joseph Scriven wrote these words from his heart. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And he wrote 24 verses of that hymn and he sent it off to his mother and never really told anyone much more about it. And years later, a friend seen the hymn, the poem that he'd written sitting in his home, and he lifted it up and he said, "Who wrote these words?" And he said, "It's just so beautiful." And Joseph Scriven says, "Well, I guess I could say that the Lord and I, we wrote it together." And indeed that hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," has been a blessing to so, so many. And truly I can say tonight from Scripture and from my own personal experience, there is no greater friend in all the world than the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you tonight, dear friend, that He is altogether lovely. And I can tell you tonight that I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the first of 10,000 to my soul. He is a friend that loveth at all times. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And there is not a better friend than the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. You know, whenever you consider the Word of God, you read about some great friendships. Think of perhaps David and Jonathan. And they were two men that were just in love, with a brotherly love for one another. And then you think of maybe Elijah and Elisha, or perhaps Paul and Silas. But I don't believe there's any greater friendship in all the Word of God than the friendship that the Lord Jesus Christ had with His disciples. Now the Bible has much to say about the subject of friendship. And I believe it's always a wonderful thing whenever you consider any verse of Scripture or any chapter in the Word of God, always to try and ask yourself the question, What would this verse of Scripture, or what would this chapter in Scripture, indeed, what would this book in the Bible have to teach me about the Lord Jesus Christ? And so tonight, as I want to consider the subject of friendship with you, I want to try and relate it all to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the best friend any person could ever have. Now, in Matthew chapter 11, we come across the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's again confronting the Pharisees. Now, it seems that whenever the Saviour went around preaching the gospel of the kingdom and trying to minister to people and show people love, the love of the Father, it seemed that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the religious priests were always opposing everything that the Saviour seeked to say and do. And they tried to mar his name and mar his character by saying in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, "Behold a man gluttonous and a winebibber." And certainly there was no truth in that, but there was truth in what they went on to say. They went on to say that he was a friend of publicans and sinners. And that speaks to me, and that says to me that the Lord Jesus Christ is a condescending friend. And I don't mean condescending in the way that the world would use that word and trying to say that the word condescending is patronizing or anything like that. But I use the word condescending in this sense, that he is a friend that humbled himself, a friend that stooped so low to lift so little, a friend that came so far to those that despised him, and he condescended from the glory of heaven to the cradle and to this old sin cursed world. And you know really what the Pharisees were trying to do? They were trying to find fault with the Saviour, thinking that this would mar his character, and saying that look at this man that claims to be the King of the Jews and claims to be the Saviour of the world and claims to be the Son of God. You know, he's nothing more than a friend of publicans and sinners. And you know, tonight I am very glad about that. I'm very glad that I can say that the Lord Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. My soul, and that's so personal. Because he does not only love sinners and round about Galilee and round about Bethlehem and round about Nazareth and round about Judea, but the Lord Jesus Christ loves sinners in Northern Ireland tonight. And he loves sinners in Crossgar, and he loves sinners in Lisburn. And I remember all those years ago, whenever I was 13 years of age, that I came to a full understanding of just how much Jesus Christ really loved me. And I realized that I was in darkness. And I realized that I did not have assurance of salvation. And I realized that while I'd been brought up in a Christian home, and while I'd striven to find peace with God, I realized that Jesus Christ had died for me. And I'll tell you, whenever the reality of that grips your heart and you realize that here's a friend that condescended and stooped so low to lift so little, I'll tell you, it melts your heart. And dear friend, if it's never broken you, I want to tell you, you've never seen it. If you've never been melted at the sight of the cross or never been broken about what the Bible says about Calvary, you've never understood it. You've never seen it. Because I'll tell you, this is a truth that not only affects the mind, but a truth that melts the very hearts of men. Though Christ was perfect, though he was holy, though he was undefiled, he condescended to make friends with those that were imperfect, those that were unholy, and those that were defiled. He is a condescending friend. He humbled himself and he condescended to befriend sinners. Now, I think it's an amazing thing that on one occasion, my Saviour walked for 30 miles through the desert just to sit beside an old woman at a well that the world just didn't care about and the religious people would have condemned. The woman of Samaria, that woman at the well, and the Saviour, I'm sure, whenever he was walking all that journey through the wilderness and through the desert, had it in his mind and heart that there's a woman here and I want to speak to her. And I want to challenge her. And I want to show her that there's a better way of living. And I want to show her that there's something worth living for. And he sat down beside that woman. Why? Because he's a friend of sinners. There was another occasion whenever the Saviour was up on a mountainside praying and his disciples were in a boat in the Sea of Galilee and a great storm came. And the Saviour was with them then in the midst of the storm, and they crossed that storm to the other side, and the first person that the Saviour met was a man that was possessed of a devil. And I'm sure that whenever the Saviour was in the midst of that storm, and prior to that storm coming, whenever he was on the mountaintop with God, I'm sure he was praying for that demon-possessed man. And he went across and he took time to speak to him, and he took time to meet him at the very point of his need. And the Lord Jesus befriended him that day. Why? Because he's the friend of sinners. He's a condescending friend. This Son of God that left the glory of heaven was not ashamed to sit beside an adulterous woman. He was not ashamed to speak to a demon-possessed man. And then after Christ had ascended and gone back to heaven, there was a time whenever an Ethiopian travelled about 1,700 miles from his homeland of Ethiopia to the city of Jerusalem to try and find answers and to try and get peace with God. And he went to that city and he didn't find the answers and he had to come back. And I'm sure he was confused. And God, looking down from heaven, saw him. And God spoke to his servant. And God said to his servant, to Philip, and he said to Philip, go into the south, go into the desert, because there's somebody there that I want you to speak to. God called Philip out of a mighty revival. God sent him to speak to this Ethiopian eunuch that could not find the answers in the religions of this world. Why did he do it? Because he is the friend of sinners, the condescending friend. You know, I marvel that way back there in eternity past, before this world was ever created, before this world and this universe and the stars were ever flung into space, God the Father made a covenant with God the Son. And God the Father promised his Son that if he would go to the cross, and there would come a day if he would take upon him the likeness of sinful flesh and come into this world and be made under the law and be made subject to that law and suffer and bleed and die on a cross, that God the Father would give to his Son the church. And you know what that involved? That involved the Saviour leaving heaven. That involved him being born of a virgin into an old stable in the city of Bethlehem and being put into a manger there. And that involved his life immediately being put under threat by King Herod. And then for 30 years living under the miseries of this life in obscurity. And then coming at 30 years of age to go through a period of 40 days and 40 nights being tempted by the devil. And he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then at the end of that period, going out into the places around about Galilee and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And the religious people hating him, putting his life under threat. And then at 33 years of age, taking him and nailing him to a cross and lifting him up between heaven and earth. And then after man had done his worst, it involved God pouring all the wrath that was due every person that Christ died for and compressing hell through the soul of his Son and through the body of his Son. And he was smitten of God. He was cursed and he was afflicted. Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, that fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken off thy God. There's not one stroke for me. Why? Because he's a condescending friend. And after he died, he was buried. And then he rose again for our justification. Oh, the Pharisees got it right at least whenever they said he was a friend of sinners. Condescending friend, but there's a little verse that we read together in the book of Proverbs, chapter 17, verse 17. And it says, a friend loveth at all times. A friend loveth at all times. And if you relate that to the Lord Jesus Christ, it tells me that he's a consistent friend. You know, we know in this world, I'm sure you've all heard the term fair weather friends. I'm sure we've all had them. I'm sure we've all met them. People that are great buddies with you whenever all's well. And then whenever something happens and tragedy comes, everybody seems to get embarrassed and the fair weather friends, they just go away. Well, you know, Jesus knows all about our struggles. And you know, whenever the Saviour walked this earth as well, he had multitudes of fair weather friends. Noah tells us in John chapter 6, verse 66, that whenever the Saviour began to get a little bit unpopular with the religious people, and began to rock the boat a little bit, and after he began to expose the Pharisees for what they were, it says that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Never again. They just says, well, you know, we don't want to get into this. And they stepped back, and the Saviour turned to his disciples and he says, what about you? Will you also go away? And then old Peter turned around and says, Lord, where can we be able to walk away from Christ? But for those that are really Christ's, for those that know him, for those that have seen him, for those that have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, all we have to say, like Peter, where could we go? He alone is the words of eternal life. You see, I have to say tonight that this world in which we live is completely spoiled for me. This world in which we live is spoiled for the Christian. There's nothing here for us. We're but pilgrims in search of a city whose builder and maker is God. We're like Abraham. And you know, I believe that these people that ceased from following him, in this occasion at any rate, they were not true converts. They were thorny ground hearers. And you know, the Saviour knew what it was to have fair weather friends. But I'll tell you, he's no fair weather friend. You know, I was amazed, I was telling you this morning about being in hospital or just for a day on Monday, and whenever I was being shown to a bed, I sat down and there was a young person in the bed. He was 21 and his face was all cut and scarred and bruised. And after I sort of came around, I got speaking to him and I asked what had happened. And he says, well, to be honest, I can't remember. He says, last night I just remember going out with my friends and I was drunk. And he said, something happened. He says, I must have fallen, but, you know, here I am. And I says, well, who left you in? And he says, I don't know. And the nurses reckoned that maybe the taxi dropped him off. And he says, well, I says, well, have any of your friends been in to visit you? He said, no. And he says, but you know, one of them's coming to pick me up at 11 o'clock. And I felt so sorry for that young fellow. He sat there until 1:30 and his so-called friend never came. And he just reminded me of the prodigal son, only the difference was he was so scared of going to his father. And he said to me, you know, he says, my father's a devout Roman Catholic. And he says, my father doesn't drink or smoke. And he says, he'll kill me. He says, he'll kill me if he finds me like this. And he was just so, so nervous. And I'll tell you, that's where the world will leave you. Old fair weather friends, but I'll tell you, the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a consistent friend. You see, a real friend will love at all times. And I'll tell you, the Saviour loves at all times. There's nothing that I can do tonight that will make God love me more. There's absolutely nothing that I could do if I had 1,000 lives to live. I was to spend every single one of them trying to serve the Lord and trying to earn merit before him and trying to get God to look at me and say, Lord, look what I'm doing for you. Surely this deserves something of your love. There's nothing that I could do that would make God love me more. And praise God, at the same time, there's absolutely nothing that I can do that will make God love me less. Old Peter said, Lord, where can I go? But I'll tell you, whenever persecution came, Peter faltered and Peter failed and Peter did deny the Lord. But the scripture says, and I think it's the most beautiful text and one of the most beautiful texts in the Word of God, it says the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Oh, the Lord still loved him. The Lord still cared for him. Why? Because a friend loveth at all times, and the Saviour was a consistent friend. You see, the Bible tells us in Hosea chapter 14 verse 4, God speaking to his covenant people, and he says, I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that lovely? Isn't that so special tonight? God says to us, I will love them freely. It's not because of anything in them that I love them. It's not because of anything that they can give me that I love them. It's not because there's any beauty in them or anything that's worthy of their love. I just choose to love them freely. Isn't that wonderful? He's a consistent friend, he's a condescending friend, but he's also a close friend. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You know, some people today wonder why they don't have any friends. And you know, this verse says that if a person is to have friends, they must at least try and be friendly to others. You know, I've often spoken to people and they've said, well, you know, I went to church once or twice and it didn't seem to be all that friendly. And you say, well, did you make an effort to speak to anyone? No, I didn't. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You see, there's no point complaining and saying nobody likes me if we just get on like an old grouch. You couldn't expect anyone to like you. And you see, I believe that God's people ought to be friendly. I believe if a sinner somehow was to come down the road and into this church and to sit down, that at least somebody would go over and make them feel welcome. Because that's the way the Saviour dealt with sinners. He loved them. And oh, but the verse goes on to say that there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that speaks of Christ. And whenever you think of a brother, you think of family. Whenever you think of a brother, you think of someone that's related to you by blood. And you can't get any closer than a blood relationship. You see, there was a time in my life that because of the sin that I inherited from Adam, that I was born in sin, and I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin that my mother conceived me. And my iniquities had separated between me and my God, and had hidden his face from me. And I was cut off from God, alienated from God, dead in sins, blinded by the God of this world, deaf to the call of the gospel. There was nothing that I could do to bring myself to God. And then the Bible says this wonderful thing in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross and he shed that precious blood. He didn't spill it. He willingly poured it out. That why? That we might be brought nigh to God. And because it's a blood relationship, a person that puts their faith and trust in Christ cannot be any closer to God. They cannot have a closer legal standing with God than they have whenever they first believed. You know the wonderful thing is tonight, whenever I got saved, I didn't have much faith. Whenever I got saved, I had very little understanding of the Word of God. Whenever I got saved, my believing wasn't perfect. My praying wasn't perfect. And I could easily look back at that time and say, well, did I really mean it? Was I really saved? Was I really sincere? But you see, the most important thing is that despite my imperfectness, despite my failing, and despite my lack of faith, and despite my lack of understanding, and despite my unbelief, I put faith in something that was perfect. I put my trust in a person that was perfect. And that's what counts. You see, the Lord says, if you've even faith as grain of a mustard seed, that's enough. It's not great faith that saves, but it's a great Saviour that saves. We are adopted into God's family by receiving Christ as our Saviour and our Lord. I remember one time in Australia speaking to a man on the doors. I was knocking the doors and I was speaking to an individual who turned out to be a Russellite or a Jehovah's Witness. And as quite often they do, he says, well, I bet you don't even know what God's name is. I says, well, God has many names. And I says, if I'm reading you right, I'm taking it that you call God Jehovah. And he says, that's right. And I says, well, you know, we call God Jehovah as well. In fact, some of the hymns in our hymn book in our church, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. And then there's another one that says, Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ that fell on thee. There's another one, stayed upon Jehovah. And he was quite surprised. And I says, but you know, the most wonderful thing, I says, I can certainly take delight in calling God Jehovah and calling him whatever the Almighty. But the greatest privilege I have is calling God Father, Abba Father. You see, he hath given us the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba Father. And I says, I'm adopted into God's family. And I says, you know, you wouldn't call your own father by his Christian name. It's not very intimate, is it? But I tell you, whenever you come and you say Father, that speaks of relationship. And he just went silent. You see, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And because of Christ, I can call God Father. And I can call the Lord Jesus Christ my brother. You see, the Saviour says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for the which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Isn't that amazing? The Son of God, the Prince of Glory, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valleys, the Lion of Judah, the Great I Am, the One who lives, the One who ever lives, the One who is and is to come. He's not ashamed to call Roger Higginson a guilty, vile, hell-deserving sinner that had absolutely no merit before God. He's not ashamed to call me God. I tell you, where would you get a friend like that? You know something else about the Saviour? He's a chastening friend. Tells us in Proverbs 27 verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, I'll tell you, sometimes whenever somebody that you love comes to you and rebukes you or hurts you, it hurts. I'm, God willing, getting married on the 4th of July. And we've got all these jokes about it being Independence Day, and everybody says, well, it might be Independence Day for the Americans, but it'll not be for you. And I'll tell you, I'm really excited about it. Nobody will put me off, that's for sure. But, you know, sometimes Elaine will come to me, and maybe I've said something, maybe I've thought something, maybe I've acted in such a way, and she comes, and I thank God for her, and she'll just tell me like it is. And she'll say, you know, what you said there, maybe you shouldn't have just said it that way. Or you shouldn't be thinking like that. And you know, it hurts. And the response in my heart immediately is to bite back. And that's pride. That's pride. But I'll tell you, faithful are the wounds of a friend. If you have a father or a mother that love you and they correct you, faithful are the wounds of a friend. If you have a brother or sister that care for you or love you, or a friend that cares for you and they come and correct you, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You see, sometimes people don't like the gospel preacher. Gospel preacher comes along and talks about sin. Gospel preacher comes along and talks about hell. Gospel preacher comes along and talks about the judgment seat. Gospel preacher comes along and talks about repentance. Gospel preacher comes along and talks about the blood of Christ. Gospel preacher comes along and talks about the necessity of the new birth and get me right with God. He'll tell you not make too many friends. Why does he do it? Because he loves the lost and he loves the Lord. And I want to tell you tonight, because I love your soul, if you're not saved in this meeting and you don't know this friend that the Bible speaks about, you'll die and you'll be lost and you'll be in hell forever, separated from God, and that without remedy. You must be born again. Why do I tell you it? Because I love you. I tell you it as your friend tonight. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You see, whenever the Lord begins working in a person's life, often they'll go through periods of conviction. And they'll lose any peace that they thought they had. Whenever Saul was on the road to Damascus, Christ spoke to him from heaven and said, "Why kickest thou against the pricks?" That prick, it's like a stick with a point in the end that the farmer would have used to make the cattle move on. And it hurt. And sometimes the Lord hurts us. Why? He wants to bring us to himself. Maybe tonight you've got no peace. Maybe tonight you've got no happiness. Maybe tonight you've tried the broken cisterns and the waters of field, and even as you stooped to drink, they fled and mocked you as you wailed. Why is that? The Lord's speaking to you, I believe. Sometimes people grow cold at heart that love the Lord. They wander away from him and they get cold at heart and they fall into sin. And the Lord speaks to them and the Lord chastens them. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. What loving father would not chasten a child that puts his hand in the fire? What loving mother would not chasten a child that seeks to run across a busy road? What loving brother or sister would not chasten a young family member if they seen them doing something that was going to be detrimental to their health or to their very life? You know, I remember, again, in Australia, there was a lady long before I ever started attending the church that was greatly involved in the work of God. I remember visiting her, and she came in from time to time, and one of the other ladies in the church, she says, "Well, you know, let me tell you something about that woman." She says there was a time in her life whenever she was in fire for God. She helped out at all the meetings. She always came to the place of prayer. She loved her family. She put God first. And there was scarcely a Sunday or a prayer meeting or a Friday night children's meeting that she wasn't in God's house. And then something happened in the family. She says, I'll not get into it, but she says she got bitter. And she says, I'll never forget the words that she used. She says, from now on, God is going to take a back seat. And I'm putting my family first. And she just stopped coming to church. And I'll tell you, her family from that point on was decimated. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Maybe God is speaking to somebody tonight. And you're angry against God. You're bitter against God. Can you not just see the hand of God's love in it? God doesn't do it because he hates you. God doesn't do it because he's mad at you. God does it because he's sad, and God does it because he loves you. Not only is he a chastening friend, but the Savior makes it clear himself that he's a crucified friend. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, so many people today have this idea that the Lord Jesus Christ was taken against his will and he was murdered. But he says, no, that's not it. He says, I lay down my life. No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. You see, whenever Christ went to the cross, I think it's wonderful whenever you read carefully and read slowly what the Bible says about his crucifixion. Because it said that after he had cried with a loud voice, "It is finished," the Bible says he bowed his head. And that's an act of the will. He bowed his head. He by an act of the will, bowed his head. It didn't lull, it didn't flop down, it didn't sag. He bowed his head, an act of the will. And then immediately it says he yielded up the ghost. And that was an act of the will as well. Christ's death was supernatural. You know, people try and prove clinically what it was that killed him. Maybe his lungs filled with blood, maybe he was asphyxiated. You know, clinically they might be able to say that. But I believe it was much more than that. I believe that he yielded up the ghost. By an act of his own will and by the power vested in him, he was able to separate his own soul from his body and deliver it unto his Father. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, humanly speaking, was crucified by men. Indeed, Zechariah says that he was wounded in the house of his friends. Isn't that amazing? The ones that took Christ and nailed him to the cross, he even said, "These are my friends. These Israelites," he says, I came to make these people, make friends with these people. And he came to his own, and his own esteemed him not, received him not. You see, it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. You see, I'm glad to say tonight that I've got a few friends. Not very many, but I've got a few. But none of them are as good as the Lord Jesus Christ. No friend ever died for me. No friend ever went to the cross for me. No friend ever shed his blood for me. No friend ever was buried for me. No friend ever rose again for me. No friend ever gave me a gift like eternal life. He is the crucified friend, but he's also a coming friend. John 14 deals much with the Lord's return. And then in the same discourse on into John 15, he says to his disciples, "Ye are my friends." I wonder tonight, is he your friend? You see, he says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." You might say, well, what does he command me to do? He commands you to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Christ's message was very simple. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You see, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." There needs to be something of obedience to the call of the gospel. And then there needs to be separation from the world. Because James says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." You see, there's many tonight that think, well, you know, I can have both. I can have this world and I can have heaven. I can have Christianity, I can have worldliness. No, you see, the Christian is given a new heart. A heart that says, "Take the world, but give me Jesus." May that be your heart's cry tonight. Give me Jesus. Let's just have a brief word of prayer together before we sing our closing hymn. Heavenly Father, want to thank thee tonight, Lord, for thy presence with us. Want to thank thee, O God, for answered prayer. Want to thank thee, Lord, for thy precious, precious word. Want to thank thee for the call of the gospel that says, "Come, for all things are now ready." And Lord, most of all, we want to thank thee for the Saviour, the friend that was crucified, the friend that is consistent, the friend that condescended to come into this world, the friend that is coming for his people. Father, speak to these dear people tonight. Maybe some are discouraged. Maybe some have lost sight of the Lord. Maybe some are not saved. Lord, do a work tonight that will count for eternity. And may thou receive all the glory, for thou alone art worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number 7.